1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails, right? We've covered everything up to that. That's what I'm hitting on today. Love never fails. I am going to try to talk fast. I'm going to try to edit some things, but in all honesty, guys, this is a message that one way or another, I've wanted to preach for a long, long time. And I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to preach it the way I want to. I don't mean just because of time. It's, to me, this is what Christianity is. And so I'm going to do my best. I will edit some things as I go. And you guys, try to stay awake and stay with me, if you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise your great name. Lord, we thank you that you are love. That anything that you ask us to do, Father, you have first demonstrated to us. And you have shown us what is right and what is good. You've shown us what love is, what it looks like. And you continue to, Lord, sacrifice for us. You continue to live, to make intercession on our behalf. Your loving kindness is forever. We praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to follow in your steps, that you raise us up to live like you and to love like you. We're thankful, Father, that you have been gracious to us, that you have considered us faithful and brought us into your service, to be partners with you, Lord, in your ministry of reconciliation. We're thankful for the church, for all the ways that you use your body, your family, to perfect us. I ask, Lord, that you be with me today as I preach your word. That I would be true, Father, to what you have said and what you have communicated. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 126, if you would. I was thinking, love never fails. What does that mean? And there's a couple passages in Scripture that I absolutely like. They really motivate me. But I have to think about, it doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means. Like, for example, Isaiah chapter 55, there's this awesome promise about God's Word. And the promise is that God's Word never returns empty. It never comes back to God empty without accomplishing the purpose for which He sent it. But then you think about the parable of the sower, right? And the seed's the Word. And the Word oftentimes is snatched up by Satan. So my mind says, well, how's that true? And I think about love never fails. What does that mean? Because sometimes we love, and it doesn't seem to have the effect. God so loved the world, and yet so much of the world rejects God's love. So I have to think about, what does that mean? And what that means is exactly really what it says. It never fails in its purpose. God's Word never fails in its purpose. There are those who reject it, and they choose that rejection for eternity. God's love is there, and it actually, God's love is what sorts through and determines those who are His and those who aren't. And so I want to just focus on today on those who respond to God's love. That's the purpose for it. And that's really the focus. And that's where God's mind is. Really, if you think about everything that God's done, everything that's before us, everything that's transpired from the creation of the world until Christ's return, it is for God's people, the church, those whom He loves and those whom have chosen to love Him. And that plan is perfect and it doesn't fail. Love never fails. But I was thinking there's a lot of heartache sometimes that comes with that along the way. Consider the place of our Heavenly Father and the rejection. You know, this, I just think about the time sometimes with the great love with which He's loved me, and I haven't been responded to Him in the right ways with that. To think like He hasn't given up on me. He hasn't quit loving me. But along the way, there's some hardships. And Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." I want, by the end of this message today, I want us to focus on the great joy. But to set the stage for that, I want to consider a little bit some of the sacrifice, the sowing in tears along the way, the pain, honestly, that's involved. And I think it's interesting that today's Mother's Day, too, because I think that what I want to talk about is some is discipleship and the Lord's church, and I think it's safe scripturally to compare discipleship to having children. If you remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, he compared himself to a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her children. And, you know, Lorenzo mentioned his mom, Mother's Day, and I was thinking about my mom and all she put up, and I was thinking even my mom right now, where she is in the presence of the Lord, like, her love hasn't stopped. Like, love never fails. But I ask myself, and I think particularly for moms, and the church is the heavenly mother, right? The mother from above is free. Or Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother, Scripture says. The church is, so I think this is relevant. But for moms, let me just ask a question. Why do you have children? Like, Lorenzo mentioned a little bit of some of the problems with that. I've never experienced the pain of childbearing. I don't want to. I've passed out trying to help out. That's the truth. I felt bad for Julie because I was supposed to be taking care of her. I was supposed to be helping. I won't go into my excuses. I don't have time. I passed out. And then, you know, to think, it's been great having some moms around here recently, but the transformation that your body goes through over a period of 9 months, like, that's got to be incredibly difficult to just see that change. Like, that's really weird, actually. And I've never got to experience that part of it. The fatigue over the first trimester and the last trimester. I've never got to experience that. Okay. And then the actual pain in childbirth. And I already said I never got to experience that. But man, I sure felt compelled to try to coach Julie up for the first one. Like, this is going to be the toughest thing you ever did. Like, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. And I did my part, right? Like, mentally tough. Like, this is going to be the toughest thing you ever did. That was my part. Helping get it ready. And, okay. And then they're born, which is great, but, you know, Matthew's back, so I gotta pick on him. And this kid cries. He's born and he cries, and, you know, trying to figure out a nurse, and, you know, the first time the mom and the kid trying to figure this out, and, you know, up in the middle of the night and frustrated, like, how do you get this kid to quit crying? And I only took a few of the middle of the night shifts, by the way. So moms, I know you guys are most of those. And then, like Lorenzo said, they eat, they sleep, they mess their diapers. I took a few shifts of those. Not very many. And then they do it all over again. And then you finally get through that and they start crawling, which is really great. It's cool. And then they get into everything. And you have to start teaching them what no means. Right? And this whole process. Right? And then, you know, they have to learn to listen. And then they're walking, they're tugging at mom's pants all the time. You know, and like, I still, my kids are like 11 years old on up, and sometimes Julie's in the bathroom, and I hear, like, mom, it's like, leave her alone, she's in the bathroom. Like, you can't get away from her. And I had said this to somebody while I was there, like, what are you talking about? They come in the bathroom with me. Like, why do you do this? And then, you know, you say, okay, well, the best thing for number one is number two. So let's do this all over again. We hate to have a spoiled kid. So we got to have a second one. And then they squabble. You know, I love my kids, and they are awesome, and they get along, and they are really great friends now. But I was actually telling a story. I don't have time for stories. Come on. I was telling a story to Rich about Matthew and Caleb, and it was a really fun story. But there's a few times, like, we are afraid someone's going to die. And I hope you guys have already figured out where I'm going with this, like down the road, okay? But you know they fight and they cost money, lots and lots of money. The clothes is quite a bit, but the food, oh brother, the food. And then you get teenage boys, and it's like. They eat and 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 you get the point. A lot of money. And then, you know what's really tough? Every step of this along the way is really a part of the progression of them leaving. And then, you know, sometimes there's miscarriages. And sometimes the kids don't turn out at any given moment the way we really want them to be. And they cause heartache. In some ways, and I want to be careful here because when I say this, but in some ways there are no guarantees. Now I do believe the scripture that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I don't think the Lord would have qualifications for elders to have believing children if you couldn't be assured of that if you do things right. Okay? But in some ways, you know what I'm saying. There, you don't know how everything's going to turn out. So why do we do this? And then I think about making disciples. It's the same process. The difference is now we're starting with adults. Now you're starting with a 36-year-old that needs to learn stuff that dad should have taught him at 6 years old. In the truth of the matter. All the same pains of raising children, plus some because you don't get to start with them, in a sense. And let's be honest, there's a lot of miscarriages. Oftentimes they don't survive to birth. I actually went and saw a lady I've been Bible studying with. Her sister was up in the hospital, went up there to just drop in, say hi, meet the sis. Had a good, really good spiritual conversation with the sis. And the guy comes in with bringing the food. And I was like, hey, I recognize that guy. I said hi to him. I said, hey, Bill, you remember me? I was like, you were a neighbor of John Morantic's. John Morantic and I studied with that guy up to the point of decision. We spent a lot of time with that guy. And he decided not to become a Christian. And you run into these people all the time. I do because of what I get to do. Like you spend a lot of time for people, many of whom never make it. And then many more die in infancy. They hit the dunk tank. Then you wonder, like, where are they? Why do we do this? And then the ones that make it, they eat a lot, consume resources. They sleep and they make messes. They do make messes. Then they squabble with their spiritual siblings. Sometimes you wonder, like, someone's going to seriously get hurt. And then they go through the teenage stretch where, man, they think they got this all figured out, and you realize as a parent, it's like, you don't have any clue what you're doing, but you got to go for it. And you don't really want to tell them you don't have any clue what you're doing because they got to think they do. And you have that same thing in the church. Like, hopefully some of us are smart enough to look back and say, yeah, there was a while back that I really thought I knew everything, and maybe I didn't. Maybe right now I should think about that. You know, and then there's sometimes some guy in their spiritually teenage years. I do find it interesting. I say about boys, it's amazing to me, absolutely shocking to me, with the dumb stuff the boys do, that they make it to 18 years old alive. And it's miraculous that they make it to 25 years old alive. Like, I can't believe, like, you've seen the stuff, why women live longer than men. Like, but spiritually, people do some dumb stuff, don't they? So why do we do this? Why do most of us, why do we choose to have children? Because we made a decision somewhere that the joy outweighs the pain. The opportunity for joy outweighs the risk involved. The risk is worth it. And along the way, we say, you know what, these relationships that we get along the way, like, somehow they complete us. We're doing what we were made to do. It gives us purpose for our lives. There's a reason to live, a reason to work, etc. And we train our children up, and they're, you know, first of all, they're dependent, and then we get them to be independent, and then, you know, in interdependence. Where they're your friends by the time that they're responsible adults. Our best friends. You know, and then we're proud of them for their choices, their responsibilities, their accomplishments, and most of all for who they are. And you know what's really cool is along the way, we're perfected. I'm 46 years old, and sometimes I feel old. And I still happen to cut the backs of my shoes for my Achilles tendons. And like, but you know, it's, sometimes I think, man, why didn't I, when I first started raising kids, why didn't I know the things I know now? But you can't. It's the way it works. There's a process through doing this that we ourselves are perfected. This is how we grow. What about our spiritual children? There's a tremendous joy, guys, that comes, isn't there, from having somebody, well, let's just say this, from seeing somebody grow to a point where you are confident of their eternal standing with the Lord. Can you be confident of somebody's eternal standing with the Lord? Paul was. He knew people's names were recorded in heaven. You know, the picture that Jesus paints for us from heaven, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The treasure of the kingdom. We talked about that plenty recently. I feel like I have. You know, the man buys the whole field to purchase, to get that treasure. And I want to spend just a second on this. I know I've talked about this a little bit, but I was thinking about that bill. And then I was thinking about some other people that I've run into recently. And I actually started having a conversation with Julie about it again. And I've mentioned this before. There was a time early on in Julie's in our life that one day I just started talking to her about all the people I buy Bible study with that didn't make it. And I got to like probably 50 people and I said, I can't do this anymore. Like I can't. My mind can't go there and live there about the ones who didn't make it. Because guys, if that's where you live, you'll quit. Let me give an example, and please pardon, it's not a perfect example. And so just take this right, please. But a very vivid memory in my mind. One day Matthew and I, he's a little guy. We're out raking the lawn, working in the yard. And Julie comes home and she gets out, like, I could tell, like, it's a weird thing. Like, emotions are a strange thing, but like, I could feel something when, like, she's pulling up. And she got out and like, tears are just coming down her eyes. I'm like, this isn't good. And she'd been to the doctor appointment for a checkup for our baby. And the baby's dead. And, you know, I think about that every once in a while, but I have to be honest with you. I don't dwell on the babies that were lost. You know, it's Mother's Day, and you know what we think about? It's like, hey, all my kids are home, and for Julie, like, that's the most awesome thing, to have these kids sitting here, and we don't really dwell on those. I'm not going into today about their souls being in glory. I hope you can understand the analogy here. Go with me to 3 John. 3 John chapter 1. If you go to chapter 2, you missed it. Third John chapter 1, verse 4. John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, you guys, these Christians, you are my crown and my joy. Why do we do this? Because the joy outweighs the pain. Because for those who make it, is well worth the risk that we take for those who don't. You know, we're blessed in this congregation, guys. We are incredibly blessed. Caleb was telling me, he's like, recently, he said there's the men's prayer breakfast. We come to that and we have these people that are, you know, these guys that are sitting around that prayer breakfast. He's like, it reminds me of this commercial that they have of Adidas. And like, Adidas, all their best athletes, you know, from soccer and from basketball and from football. And like, they're sitting around the same table. Like, we are tremendously blessed in this congregation. And I think back, and Kevin's with me, like, I think back to time we had prayer groups here, and there would be like four people. Frank was, he's already old then. I knew he wasn't going to be around that much. He surprised me, actually. You know, and Mr. Love, and me and Kevin, and honestly, a couple guys, sometimes there was four, sometimes there were six, and another couple guys I knew on, like, you know, they aren't going to last. Like, to be where we are now, like, what a blessing. But there's a lot along the way to get there. And there's a lot along the way that haven't made it. But you know what the focus is? Here. It's who we are. See, there's, and for me, and this is what I want, if I can share this with you today. Guys, there is a great eternal reward that makes everything worthwhile. 8 years ago, I think it was, Matthew and I were at a soccer game in Helena, and I got a phone call from Julie about Avery Jacobs. At the time, all I know is Avery got in a really bad motorcycle crash, and he's in serious condition, and they're, you know, and at first, like, you first hear that, and my first thought is, okay, you know, there's bad motorcycle crash, you'll be okay. And then we had a few more conversations, you know, we're trying to get back, and you realize, you start piecing it together, and like, Avery probably isn't going to make it. And then there, you know, they're in Billings, so we go up, and some of us from here, who were here at the time, we go up there and we visited them, and we saw, and they had to make that decision, you know, realistically, Avery died. And, you know, I was honored to get to do that memorial service for Avery. But one of the things when I do a memorial service, I like to talk with the family. I end up talking with Nick and Jill and then Avery's grandparents, Tom and Marcia. It's interesting because Tom and Marsh, they had a question for me. I think it's a really, really important question. They said, are we going to recognize Avery when we get there? That's a fair question, isn't it? And you know what my answer was? An emphatic yes. Absolutely. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know why I was able to say an emphatic yes? Because that is a question I had asked myself a bunch of times. Like, are we going to recognize each other when we get there? And the conclusion I come to scripturally is absolutely. Let me just give you two scriptural examples in passing. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus talks about that. They still recognized each other. And how about this? The Mount of Transfiguration. Who shows up there on the mountain? Moses and Elijah, right? And you know what's interesting? Peter, James, and John recognize those guys as Moses and Elijah. And remember when Jesus has this discussion with the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection? God says, Jesus quoted, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yes, we recognize each other in heaven. And that's important to me. That's so important to me. You know why? Because if I wasn't going to know you when we get there, the pain isn't worth it. You know what I'm saying? Like, why talk to somebody about Christ? Why spend time with them? Why sacrifice for them? Why try to work through things in their life? You know, it's a really neat thing. I'm really confident we're going to see Avery again someday. And it's a really cool thing because you know how I knew Nick Jacobs? My dad Bible studied with Tom and Marcia when Nick was about 8 years old. And my brother Matt and I, we'd go over to the park and we'd play with Nick and Charlie all through that Bible study. We were boys. We did some crazy stuff. But like that's how we knew each other. And you know what? Nick and I didn't get along at all in high school. We bonked heads. There's time talking about siblings fight. Nick wanted to bring nunchucks. Take me out. And then, you know what, Nick asked me to do the memorial. I mean, obviously there's a lot of fill in the gap, please. But, I mean, in Christ, we are friends. We are like super great friends. I can see Nick Jacobs and not have seen him for months. And man, we can pick it up and we are like awesome friends. You, guys, that's what heaven's going to be like. You realize that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I really appreciated what Rich was talking about in his stewardship today because there's a cost. And the Lord has a way of, with every single one of us in our lives, the Lord has a way of making sure, like, you're willing to give up everything. Everything that matters to you in this life, you will lay it down for Christ. And God, hey, God knows what your challenges are. I think I remember a guy named Abraham that God said, hey, I want you to take your son, your only son. Like none of us, nobody gets off without this. Jesus didn't, did he? But love never fails. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 29. Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." You guys know how awesome heaven's going to be? Like anything that we gave up, we get back multiplied. We do give up a lot in this world. And even, I'm convinced, even in this life, guys, we get a lot of this back. We make sacrifices and we give up friends that were from the world that just don't, like, we can't be friends with them anymore because they reject Christ and they go and pull us down. We give up. We give up a lot, but man, we get stuff back. I just think about a few people in my life. My mom, it's Mother's Day. That's obviously one of them. Sometimes I still, like, just get the tears coming down my face. You know, Hop was one of those special... Who would think that Hop could make a guy cry? And that guy would be the last... Man, I love that guy. Went through and saw some pictures of Caleb's for his graduating and saw a picture of Hop and me and the boys sitting up on our roof. It's like, man, I miss that guy. You know, if you know Hop, like he wasn't one of these guys say, "Oh, you know, I want to say I love you." Like that's not Hop. But he did a few times towards the end of his life. But the very last thing he said to me, like I had a hold of his hand, I'm one of those guys when I get crying I can't stop. He looked up at me, smiles like, "Later, guy." You know, I believe that. Guys, isn't this why we do what we do? Like, we believe heaven is real. And we believe, like, we're going to know each other there. There's pain now sometimes, but there's great joy in heaven. I gotta fast forward a little bit of this. But, you know, no pain, no tears, no death, no, all that stuff's passed away. I was thinking, what is heaven? When you read the book of Revelation, what in the picture of heaven, guys, if there's one thing you remember today, this is what I want you to remember. There is, you look at the picture of heaven, and all the physical beauty that representing that. There are two things I walk away from. God is there. That's number one. And the second is, the saints are there. Let's think about it. This whole series on love, where we started from, the foremost commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Christianity is. And this is what heaven is. And I want us to consider, if we don't learn this love, heaven can't be our home, because that's what heaven is. If we don't love God, and we don't love souls, we don't love the saints, then guys, heaven's not the place for us. But if you love God and souls, heaven's the only place for you. In heaven, like, to have complete, unhindered fellowship with God and with the saints, our spiritual family. Heaven's going to be great. I want you to consider with me. Who do you know? Who do you know and care about that isn't going to make it to heaven without you? Got to help them get there. Is there a risk? Yeah, there's a risk. Is it going to be some pain? Like having kids. But the joy is overwhelming. When we think about that. And the joy, the overwhelming joy is what motivates us to get beyond the pain. You know, the reward is going to be great. I'm looking forward to hearing Jesus' words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven's going to be worth it all. One thing I told my kids, if there is one thing you promised me, because you know what, guys? None of us ever know. Like, today could be our last day. There are no guarantees. And so, you know, I try to remind my kids fairly often, like, I love you. And no matter what, I want you to make it to heaven. That's the only thing I really care about. I mean, I hope you do well, and I hope you can go through life with mostly unscathed, and, you know, the mistakes would be at a minimum and be some, but honestly, the one thing that matters to me is you make it to heaven. Whatever career you choose, I don't really care. Wherever you want to live, I mean, I'd prefer for you to live close to me because I love you. But that's up to you. But you promise me, no matter what mistakes even you might make in your life, you will make it to heaven, no matter what. And guys, that's the same thing I want to say to all of you today. I don't care. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't even really care how much money you gamble away, although it might be something you want to work on with the Lord. I just want you to make it to heaven. I mean, I want to make it there. That's one thing I tell my kids, like, I'm going to make it there. That's the way we can have fellowship forever. It's the only way. But you know, the appeal to that, guys, is if you want to be around each other. Right? Like, that's why there's motivation for me. But no matter what happens in this life, guys, heaven's going to be great. Love never fails. So, you know, if you're looking for motivation in your life, love's the greatest motivator of all. Love never fails. You know, fear is a motivator, but it's not the best motivator. You think about the fear of dying. Everybody's a little afraid of dying, but at some point the pain is greater than the fear of dying and people let go. You know what I'm talking about? Like, the pain gets so great that even the fear of dying, people let go. But you know what? Real love, agape love, can withstand any pain. Jesus proved that, didn't he? Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. That still amazes me. To think about what he'd been through in his body and how his mind. That's why they say, Father, forgive them. Christians have been burned at the stake the way they died. They're motivated by their love for God. You know, fear stops at death. Love doesn't. Love remains. Love lives on. Love never fails. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just start in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Guys, I want to see you in heaven with your friends. Bring the people you want along. And let's be friends now and in heaven. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great love that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called your children. And such we are. Lord, we thank you for not only the promise of heaven, but the surety of it, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, I ask for strength for each one of us to love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. To sacrifice the here and the now, Lord, for eternity. To be willing to go through the risks. To be willing to go through the pain. Whatever is necessary to help somebody else make it to heaven. Lord, this is love. This is Christianity. This, Father, is who you are. We're thankful that along the way, you give us opportunity to learn to love like you do. So when we get to heaven, it will be a familiar place. It'll be the place that our souls have always longed for. And what we truly want for eternity. Father, strengthen us. Help us to continue to move on, to live, and to love for you. Until the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.